Let's continue our discussion on learning from Moses. I will continue the thing we began to see last time concerning the matter of prophecy. Just quickly, let's read from the book of Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, just to connect with what we're saying last time. You see in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says concerning Israel and how they came out of Egypt. He said that by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel from Egypt, and by a prophet, he was kept. That is, Israel's coming out of Egypt was not the ability of Moses to arrange things. Israel coming out of Egypt was not because Moses was so zealous or Moses understood the laws of politics, all right, and crowd control. It wasn't because of that at all. Israel came out because of the prophetic ministry that God gave to Moses. Before then, Moses thought that, that's 40 years before that, Moses thought that God was going to bring Israel out by his hand. That is, he was going to organize, he was going to use his own strength, he was going to use the things that he knew how to do to bring Israel out of Egypt. But God, realizing that Moses was strong, did not allow Moses to start. He sent Moses into a place where he was rendered weak by the reason of the passage of time. He gave up hope in himself, that is, his own ability to bring things to pass. And when God was ready, we read from the book of Exodus chapter 3, we're from around chapter 2, just open there, we'll read some of it. God now called him and commanded him, and then he went by the mighty hand of God. He did not go by his own hand. We read from the book of Deuteronomy that God brought them out by his mighty hand, by miracles, by wonders, all right, by strange occurrences, by the confirmation of the things that were spoken by Moses. Those were the things that God used, and then he brought them out of Egypt. All right? So before then, Moses did not realize that he was trying to work hard. But God said, no, it's not by your hard work. It's not because of him that struggles. It is of him that learns how to obey the word of God. And we said, we are trying to be like Jesus Christ, and we are seeing the parts of Jesus that was not described in details because they were already reflected in the lives of the people that went before him. And the book of Hebrews, you see that those people were itemized, and we picked Moses. So we're looking at Moses. So we're going to continue what we were saying last time concerning living by prophecies. And today we'll look at the working of miracles in the life of Christians. Don't forget, this is what we are supposed to be like. We are not supposed to be like the world. We are supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see the things that occurred in the life of Jesus were things that were previously spoken. Are you getting my point? And I said last time, don't ever forget this. You are the most important prophet in your own life. You understand that? And what your life will experience, all right, are the things that you are speaking today. There are two realms to prophesying. First, there's what God has prophesied. Who is it that says a thing and it comes to pass when the Lord... Yes, when the Lord has not commanded it. I want to be sure you know that. That is, first, there is a commandment of God. And then there is a second line in which somebody says something and the thing comes to pass because the Lord has commanded it. We'll get back to that in a moment. We just need to emphasize that again. All right, Exodus chapter 3, let me read a few portions from there. You'll see verse 16. He said, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Now, I want you to understand something, verse 18. The Bible says, and they will pay heed to what you say, and you will... All right? With the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, what I want you to note is that the Bible says in verse 18, God said to him, and they will pay heed to what you say. What would they pay heed to? They will pay heed to what you say. Now go down to verse chapter 4. I want you to read verse 12. But from verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, and all of that. And in verse 11, the Lord says some things to him. Now notice verse 12. He said, now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Now, let me read that again, verse 12. He said, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Please, I want you to understand something here. I'm describing the ministry of the prophet, which was what we began to look at last time. Quickly open to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. Let me read something from there too. Another topic I can give to this message is learning to prophesy. What did I call it? Yeah, because there is a principle behind it. One of the things that has been the problem in Christianity, that is the word of faith, is that people thought that you just said anything you liked and it will come to pass. The Bible said, who is it that says a thing and it comes to pass when the Lord does not first command it? That is, the one that comes to pass is the one that God first commanded. Don't forget that. Now, Jeremiah chapter 1, you see the same thing that happened to Moses was what Jeremiah was experiencing. The Lord said in verse 5, the Lord was speaking to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. That is, don't explain or declare or give explanations, do you understand my point, for your weaknesses. One of the problems we have in life is that we do what I call making excuses for Satan. Okay, I'll come back to it again. Let's just continue. That's what we often do. We spend time discussing our deficiencies. We spend time discussing our problems. You know, let's look at Nigeria as a country or any country you are in. You know, one day they asked their Aliko Dangote. I didn't hear directly. I heard somebody talk about it. That, you know, doing business in Nigeria is tough. That's what everybody believes. Do you understand my point? That you have to generate your own power. And many years ago, when I read in the papers, when cement prices first began to rise, I'm talking about more than 20 years ago, thereabout, yes. The argument the cement people gave was that one third of their prices was what they spent generating heat. That is, if you buy a bag of cement then for 300 naira, 100 naira was to buy, as if fuel, diesel, whatever it is, to heat up their furnace, something like that. So they took space in the papers trying to explain to people. So don't be angry with us, they were saying. Now, so imagine that. So Aliko Dangote is about one of the biggest cement men in the world today now, at least definitely in Africa, you understand? So you can imagine that in Nigeria, they say generating your own power is very difficult, all right? And you know that's a matter of fact. So you can imagine that it can be a problem. So they asked Aliko Dangote that with all these problems in Nigeria, doing business in Nigeria is very difficult. You know what the man said? He said, it's true. He said, but there's also no country where you can make the kind of margin we make in Nigeria. Did you hear what I said? Like with all these problems, the margin I make on my investment, I don't know which other country will give it to me. Some other people will sit down. Nothing works in the country. Why? Thanks to PHCN, Power Restricting Company of Nigeria. That's their own way of describing power holding. They kept on saying that Nigeria cannot do it. One day I walked a student out of my office because of that statement. He said that Nigeria cannot have uninterrupted power supply. His father was a big man in NEPA of that time. I needed all the self-discipline I had in me not to insult his father. What I was going to tell him is, your father is the cause of the problem. People like your father wrecked the whole thing. That they have taught stupid children, no, not stupid, foolish children of theirs, that we are so, whatever we can do, can't work. He said, it will cost this amount of money for each person if we're going to have uninterrupted power supply. He now said that minimum wage is this amount. It was a very smart student, one of my best students, physically speaking. I said, I'm happy you know the difference between minimum and maximum. If they say minimum wage is an amount of money, that's not what? The maximum. That means that there's no restriction to what you can earn. Just don't earn below this amount of money. Foolishness. If you go to the United States, you know how much people pay for power. Minimum wage is I don't know the minimum wage, but it's like $1,000 a month. It's ridiculously small for their setting. Now, I'm not looking at an issue here. So people sit down and say, it's not doable. They sit down, it's not doable. The more they say it, the less they do. Let me sit on Christians, especially when it comes to Christians. If you keep on telling yourself, I can't, you won't be able to. Every door that God opens for you, you will use your mouth to close it. Listen. Have you ever seen me make an altar call here? I assume you're a Christian. I'm talking to believers. I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm telling you the way life should be with Christians. You must not settle down and be giving excuses for the things you can't do. If you have nothing to say, you know what you do? Shut up. If you have nothing to say, what do? Zip your mouth. Don't say anything. Let me say this again. You don't need people feeling sorry for you. Let me say that. What did I say? No, I didn't say you don't need. I said, say it like this. I don't need. Say it again. You don't need it. My experience in life is that serious people don't have time to feel sorry for anybody. You know, I've been saying this and I keep on saying this so that young people will learn it. If you go for an interview, please don't try to make them feel sorry for you. They won't employ you. You can get employment in government office, you know, it's quota system. Let's share national cake. Serious places where people are building businesses, they don't have time to feel sorry for anybody. This is not a charity organization. They came to do business. If they are feeling sorry for you, they give you a gift. They give you an offering. You can go. Are you getting my point? Let me say it again. You don't need it. That people should feel sorry for you. Personally in life, I dislike people who go around trying to make people feel sorry for them. Because our lives, all right, are controlled by some spiritual dynamics. In the process of you trying to make people feel sorry for you, you are cutting off the strength of God that you need. When you start telling the stories of why I can't, thinking that by that you will elicit sympathy. If you're a preacher too, learn it. When preachers go on TV that if you don't send us money, we'll go off air. I put them off air myself instantly. I change the channel. Who begged you to come on air? Did you send messages to all of us to come on air? I may not be the most experienced preacher, but at least I have had a lot of experience in broadcasting now. At least 7 years at least we have been on air. If you have listened to me, you've never heard me grumble about being on air. The first time I tried to go on air, when I heard the price, I ran away. The next time I came back, God had arranged things, we could, and since then we haven't stopped because of our inability to pay. We've had to discontinue broadcasting with some people, but it's always because of their problem, not ours. Either because they are not faithful, they are not responsible. You pay for something, they don't give you to what is rightfully yours, so I discontinue. But because of money, God forbid, it hasn't happened once. Yet, I've never gone on air to say, brethren, this is costing a lot of money. You know, in fact, last month alone, we paid 400,000 naira. Who begged you? The fact is that people are less likely to give money to you when you do that. The truth, in fact, I read Kenegan then, he went to preach somewhere where he was filling in for a minister for a while. The man was on leave, all right? So he came and was going to take the care of the church for some weeks. And during that period, he would do the radio preaching also. And in fact, let me not mix stories up, but there are two different stories, I think. Okay, yeah. This first one, he said, before then, the man would always go on air. As if you don't send us money, you know, we may soon go off air. He said, he told the man, listen, nobody wants to be part of something that's about to collapse. Just go there, preach, and get off the place. I'm adding my own words. If you want to go off air, go off air. Just pray and leave this matter. He told the man as much. And while he was filling in for that man, one thing he never did was to complain about money. One thing he never did was to try to make anybody feel sorry for them. And one thing he never lacked was money to continue paying. And that church he went to preach, I don't know whether it's the same church. I read these stories, read this over the years, so I can't remember for sure which book now, all right? But He said that when he got to the church, the pastor was explaining to him that, you see, they were mostly farmers in that community. You know, like this particular year now, America has suffered a lot of drought, you know. I mean, while there's flood in Pakistan and Bangladesh, there's drought in America. So they are going to have a very serious failure of corn. You know, in fact, the price of corn internationally has gone up. You know, soya beans, corn, it has really gone up because America had a drought during the period when corn was supposed to grow. All right? So something like that happened that time. And they were mostly cotton farmers and tomato farmers. So as soon as he arrived, the pastor said to him, you know, we can't really promise you much money. You know, you have to pray the preacher that has come to spend some weeks with you. And the reason is because we've had a cotton crop failure and a tomato crop failure. So the people don't have money. So he said, I called the man and said to him, please, I understand. But can you just do me a favor? Don't say it again. When it is time to take an offering for the preacher, because he was the guest minister, I want to just do something. Just pass the offering baskets or plates and say, this offering is for the guest minister. Don't say more than that. Don't try and explain, you know, you had a cotton crop failure, you've had a tomato crop failure. So don't say anything. Just get up and say, now let's take an offering for our guest preacher. Take the offering and leave it there. He said, people won't give you anything. He said, don't worry about it. It's my business. Let's make a long story short. When the host minister saw the offering they collected, he was shocked. In the same church he was preaching, there are some problems in the church. They needed to do some expansion and stuff like that. And the man said, oh no, we can't do it now. You know, we've had a cotton crop failure and we've had a tomato crop failure. He said, just watch me. Just don't say anything about it. He just went to church and said, please, anybody who is free would like to do some expansion, this and that, I will volunteer, I will be part of it. You know, he just talked. The people that had the cotton crop failure and tomato crop failure, they had enough time, enough manpower, and enough resources, cash now, to do all the expansion needed. They needed to put some heaters and stuff like that. The man raised the money, and they had it. One thing he did not do was to make excuses for what they couldn't do. Now listen, this is not psychology. These are spiritual truths. You get up, you start making excuses. Those words, they cripple your ability to do anything. If you don't want to do it, keep quiet. If you think you can't do it, don't say anything. Just say amen, 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 amen. Just leave it like that. He said, Pastor Banky, but you know, I may not have faith that it can be done. Did I say you have faith that it can be done? I said, just don't amplify your unbelief. Because your current state of faith or unbelief can be amplified. A man came to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, if you can believe. The man said, I believe. Help my unbelief. That is, there can be an improvement in my unbelief so that it comes into a level of faith. And one of the ways you improve or worsen your unbelief is to talk your unbelief. You know, on Tuesdays, I was doing some editing of some of the messages, the prayer meetings we had over the last few months, if I one of them in February. You know, in those messages, you know, we discussed some things about the principles of prayer. And in praying for the country, I emphasized some things for those of us who were here then about the role of believers in life. Let me just say it so that everybody can hear it, you know, those who are listening to our teachings on Saturdays. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, all right? And you are the salt of the earth. Let me just say something quickly about that. It means that you are not the same as the people in the world. It means that if God wants to do something on the earth, the people he counts, let me explain something here. Go and read my tract, are we all equal before God? We are not all the same. If anybody says that we are all children of God, tell the person, shut your mouth, you're obviously not born again. We are not all children of God. It doesn't sound nice, but it's a matter of fact. Because if we're all children of God, the Bible would not have said, to those who believed, he gave the power to be called, or to become. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we're all the same, the Bible would not have taken time out to say there are some people who believe, and then he called those ones apart and said, you will be children of God. when God sent to Pharaoh, he said, Israel is my firstborn. Let my son go. You are not my son. I don't know what I get the point. He was sent to Pharaoh directly. You, Pharaoh, and the whole of Egypt are not my children. These people are my children. Let them go, otherwise I kill your own firstborn. Please, I hope you're getting my point. It's important we get that clear. It is not bragging, because I've had issues because, you know, I learned some of these things those days when I was in school, and they affected the way I talked, and people have quarreled with me before because of things I said. Both in school, NYC camp, afterwards. People look and say, like, what is wrong with you? You think you are better than the rest of us? And I always tell them, yes, I think so. If you want to get angry, go and hang. One day, this is just in a lighter mood. One day, a young guy asked me, he said, please, do you have a light? This was on campus. He wanted to light a cigarette. I said to him, I don't smoke. He said, you don't know what you are missing. I said, I know what I'm missing. I'm missing chronic bronchitis. I'm missing bronchial asthma. I'm missing lung cancer. What's wrong with you? I'm missing bad breath. I know what I'm missing. I read it from a book before. You understand? That kind of response. So it was in my mouth. Another guy won this. I forgot what happened to it. He said, you think you are better than me? I looked at him and said, are you doubting it? And I walked away. It was also something like cigarette smoking and believer, unbeliever thing. He said, you think you are better than me? I said, are you doubting it? And I walked away. If you don't think I'm better than you, why did you bring it up? Did I say it? It's your conscience that's telling you this guy is better than you. Listen, don't look. Paul said, I magnify my office. Jesus came and said, I'm the light of the world. It's only pride if you are telling lies. Listen, look, that's a matter of fact. The guy said, you think you are better than me? I said, are you doubting it? And I meant it. As Banga said, are you saying you are a more righteous person than him? Listen, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. My righteousness is hung on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't believe, I'm better than him. I'm not saying I'm naturally richer than him, or naturally smarter than him, or even naturally more honest than him. I'm just saying that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So when the young man said, you think you are better than me? I looked at him and said, are you doubting it? And I walked away. And this interesting thing about being a child of God. Any step he takes to try and prove me wrong will send him into trouble. Because I and the children that the Lord has given me, we are for signs and for wonders. Jeremiah said that, listen, let them fight against you. They go see. That's what God told Jeremiah. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So, you see, that's why I wrote that tract. Are we all equal before God? We are not. As a child of God, you are different. I just need to emphasize that again. Now, this is the point I'm going to bring out, just reviewing those things we said in those our prayer meetings. Because of that, God doesn't treat us all the same. There were maybe hundreds of thousands of people in those five cities or those five towns in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. All of them were smoked. But before they smoked the place, they removed a man and his family. When Jeremiah prophesied and he was seeing a vision, destruction that was going to come upon the land of Israel and Judah, he heard them say, wait, let's go and mark people. That is, God went and marked some people, except that only Jeremiah was marked. Go and read Revelations also. When the angels wanted to pour forth wrath, they said, wait, let's go and mark certain people. When they say you are the salt of the earth, what it means is this. For those who do not know it, most of us here, we have heard me teach it before, and you probably knew it even before then. When God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, all right, find me 10 righteous people, and I will leave the whole place alone. They did not find. True of us? True. Let's imagine a scenario in which they found. They found 15, as an example. Sodom and Gomorrah and all the surrounding towns would have been spared. True of us? Those people would have been called the salt of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what it means. Salt is not the man who's teaching righteousness. though he should treat righteousness. Salt is not the honest man, though he should be the honest man. But what makes a man salt, what makes a woman salt, is that when God wants to spoil something, when God wants to destroy a place, when God wants to unleash his wrath upon a place, the person he looks at and said, were it not for you, I would have leveled this place. That person is called the salt of that place. Again, let's talk about soothsaying like Philistines. The Bible says that God has abandoned his people. Why? Because they have become soothsayers like Philistines. What does it mean to be a soothsayer like a Philistine? What it means simply is that to judge after the seeing of your eyes and the hearing of your ears. When in those prayer meetings, we emphasize something there. That listen, and that's what I want to bring out. In Nigeria and in any nation, there is soothsaying like Philistines. What is soothsaying like Philistines? After you have analyzed the lies they told you in the newspapers. You say, what do you mean by lies? Did it not happen? Some things happened, some did not happen. Some happened, they were reported in such a manner so that you would think something else was already happened. Do you get my point? After you have believed all the things you read in the papers and you've heard discussions, then finally, you come to a conclusion. The country is breaking. We are redividing it. We are cutting it here and there. Now listen. What I want to emphasize to you today is this. You are committing sin. You are committing iniquity. Sin, most times Christians look at it, is a matter of, morality, yes. Did you tell lies? I saw you in that girl's house at 12 midnight. Hey, what were you doing there? I will tell pastor. That's the one side we look. But it's beyond that level. If a believer sits down and starts making conclusions and deductions concerning his or her life and the situation of the country from what he or she has heard from outside, the fellow is a sinner. Go and read Revelations. When he's casting people into the lake of fire, he starts with the fearful, not with the adulterer. The fearful is number one before we get to the adulterer. The unbelieving. The people that God says this about them, they believe the other one. There are different kinds of lakes of fire. There are lakes of fire that burn people while they are alive. God throws people into it when they doubt his word, even though they are his children. Go and read the story of the people of Israel in the wilderness. It's important we get this point clear. That's why I wrote that track, Dare to Believe. Alright? Soothsaying like Philistines is when you watch what is going on outside, and because of that, you make a declaration as if the conclusions are drawn based on natural occurrences. You forget one point, the salt of the earth. What is the salt of the earth? That this is what natural things should dictate. However, do you get my point? Because God will find 15 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, the natural thing will not happen. I hope you understand what I'm saying. This is the sin that I've heard Christians, you understand, commit. And they commit it all the time. Especially in Nigeria of today. This may not apply to other African countries. I don't live there. Alright? But at least I know the Nigerian situation. When they want to make declarations, and that's my emphasis talking about prophecies today, they don't realize that they are supposed to be taught to prophesy. Are you getting what I'm saying? God said to Jeremiah, do not say, I've closed that, I didn't finish reading it, I'm a youth. He said, this is what will happen. Everywhere I send you, you will go, and whatever I command you to say, you will say it. Your usefulness is irrelevant. I'm not using your experience. I told you the other day that the Queen of England asked the big professors, the internationally renowned economists in London School of Economics, how come you guys did not see this global economic crisis coming? You are supposed to be the smartest in the world. They had no answer for her on the spot. I guess they went and had a meeting. Later on, they released their own reply. He said, these things are too complex. We can't understand them. You see that? What am I saying? Therefore, you cannot. London School of Economics, they don't have enough principles of econometrics to let you know what will happen tomorrow. They don't. They've admitted it. All their knowledge of macroeconomics and microeconomics, they have admitted it. They don't understand how it predicts anything. And you know the reason? The reason is simple. The things that are seen are not made out of the things that are visible. You are getting the point? The things that occur don't occur because of the physical occurrences before them. They occur because of times and seasons that are decided by the hand of God. That is, you can have economic turmoil today, and the word will come from the mouth of the prophet. Thus says the Lord, by this time tomorrow. That is, there is no explanation naturally for it. London School of Economics and all Nobel Prize winners in economics will gather, and they will say it's not possible. God said, yes, I know you will say that. But one thing is sure, you will see, but you will die just before they are announcing the change. I've just paraphrased 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm talking about believers, what believers are. The sin of believers is when they settle down. And they said, look, this must not happen again. We are going to cut this country to pieces. I know, foolishness. All right? If it's the world, there's no problem with it. If it's with believers, it's upsetting. Because they don't realize that, I said to you before, three things affect what occurs on the earth. Number one, the plan of God. Number two, the behavior of mankind that lives on the earth. And number three, the prayers of the people of God. So instead of declaring that this is what will happen, and let's relax and accept it, even if it appeared like that's what God wants to do and it's not pleasing in your sight, there's what is called intercession. There are two interesting places in the scriptures where you see that a man was given the opportunity to intercede and he refused for whatever reason. One was when the man of God came to Eli and he told him the problems that are going to come upon his household. And Eli said, let God do as he seems good in his eyes. Remember that story in 1 Samuel? It's another one around Isaiah chapter 39, thereabout. After Ezekiel recovered, he showed off everything. Isaiah came and said, who are those people? Say, they are my friends. What did they see? They saw everything that inside my chambers, the temple, all my treasuries. And Isaiah said, thus says the Lord. All those things that they saw, they will carry away. And he prophesied what would happen in the looting of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel said, the word that you have spoken is good. Because he thought in his heart, there will be peace in my days. Let my son solve all that problem later. Maybe I don't tire. Why I brought up those two issues is that Christians often behave like Eli. And they behave like Ezekiel. Because I talked before about echoes of accusation. When you hear a man shout, come 2015, the baboon and the monk, Abby, what did you? And the doggy will be bathed in blood. It's an echo of accusation. So when a man says like that, it's an echo of accusation. There's no point ranting and shouting and criticizing. One job I can't do is to become president or council agent or PFM president. They are the jobs I can't do because those jobs require you to make political statements. And if I make my own statements, my people won't like it. They'll say I'm a pacifist. They won't know that the man that's a pacifist outside is the one that raises dust in the realm of the spirit. On the surface, they say, let's try and maintain peace. Let's maintain peace. Then when I go home, in the closet, I'll call two more wicked spirits like myself. Why do the hidden rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. If we shout, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. You know, there are some scriptures in the book of Psalms that before the days of Boko Haram, you didn't want to read them. Then now that Boko Haram has shown you what they call wickedness, you have now realized that some psalms are not actually wicked. They are necessary for the preservation of mankind. You will go behind and read them daily until the newspaper tells you some men are falling down dead. And you come out and say, let's just maintain peace in the interest of peace. You won't say more than that. Prophetic words, you know, I keep on saying people think like God, don't they do bad things. God, they do bad things. That is depending on what you call bad. Jeremiah finished prophesying. He said, may go here. Boom. What happened? Somebody just died. So he looked at the Lord and said, what was that? He said, you prophesied. But he didn't mention his name. What does it matter? You connected with his spirit and you cut the source of life coming into his soul. So the guy collapsed and he died. What am I talking about? Christians are not supposed to respond according to the flesh. Because, salt of the earth, don't forget, what's happening to them, what's happening in the environment around them, is not derived as a natural consequence of natural events. And they should know that if God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and 10 of them could have gone in there to buy houses quickly, assuming they head ahead, and they quickly ran into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they bought land, bought houses, and settled in there, the judgment would have been suspended, at least for a while. They should know that if they are in a nation like this, the occurrences are not natural, they are not spontaneous, that God checks and counts them and checks what they are saying and what they are praying before anything is allowed to happen. You know, some time ago when I was a much younger Christian, you know, I read a lot of Kenneth Hagin books those days, and it was quite a blessing. He said one day somebody, they told him that maybe one city in America was going to be destroyed, and he was there. So the Christians were just, hey, what's going to happen? And he told them that it won't happen. He said, how do you know? He said, because I live here, I'm around here, and nothing that bad occurs in the place where I stay, and God would not tell me ahead of time. And he hasn't said anything about it, it can't be true. For those who do not know, they say that's arrogance. The man said, it can't be true. Now this man will make. He understood that I'm not an average person. You know, if I say this to him, some of you will laugh. But inside my heart, I believe it. The roads in Enugu are tarred because of me. Yes. Before I came to Enugu, there were no taxes in this city. I'm telling you. ShopRite came here so I could take my children there. I'm telling you. No, look, after Lagos, this was the first place they opened ShopRite in Nigeria. It was Lagos first, and then here. And the one here is bigger than the one in Lagos. He said, yeah, Pastor Vangi, listen, there may be 1 million people in this city. There are only 2 people, as far as I'm concerned, me and the rest. Better wake up and talk to yourself. Am I important or am I an average person? That is why, listen, the way I, Enugu matters. If I pray by Enugu matter, I know God here specially. Anytime they start kidnapping Enugu again, I go home, I go and pray again. We donate prayers to Anambra State. We donate to Ebonyi. A little bit for Imo, Abia, just small, small. But the real one is here. If you have somebody you know that is a criminal, tell him, say, this state is risky. He said, who's the commissioner of police? He said, it's not the commissioner of police. He's a watcher we have in Kingdom what we are talking about. There's a decree of the watchers. And there are watchers that God set upon the walls. You get what I'm saying? I remember those days when I began to open bank branches all over town. I said, I told people that I'm going to be very rich. Say, you see now, that these branches are needed to connect me with the blessing. It may sound like a joke, but God knows it is true. They don't tar roads because of everybody. They don't. No. I'm telling you the truth. These are spiritual matters. Listen, Christians must understand this. The light of the world and the salt of the earth. That's what I'm trying to explain. What happened to Moses? And that's what we're talking about. The Bible says clearly, Israel was brought out by prophet. And by prophet, he was sustained. He was kept. Let's put it like this. Israel was brought out by prophesying, and by prophesying, he is sustained. Let's put it this way again. You will be brought out by the words of prophecy that you utter, and your sustenance in life is not because of your hard work, but because of your prophecy. I'm talking about learning to prophesy. Concerning Nigeria, it's not about what will happen. Imagine this, you can draw all the drawing you want to draw. You know, there's one thing they say about God. He said he makes wars cease. That is, when for whatever reason he decides it is enough, it is enough. Until he says the wash you seize, it can't seize. Political analysis, knowledge of history. The truth is that it does not at all help you accurately determine what is happening tomorrow. I'm teaching Christians to understand the role of prophecy in life. And for them to understand that they are not average and normal people. If you're in a school and you don't like the way things are in that school, you kneel down, they remove a vice chancellor. I hope you're getting my point. You know, the problem with Christians is that they go, you say, that head of department. Now, so, women. And he's chasing all the girls. And they finish the talk and they continue to go to fellowship. God of miracles. Now my papa, oh.